I would like again this morning to read in Matthew chapter 13. The Gospel by Matthew chapter 13. And we'll commence to read at verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age. The angel shall come, and sever the wicked from the just, and shall cast them into furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto them, Have you understand these things? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed thence. Now may God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Last Lord's Day morning, we commenced to read in this chapter, chapter 13 of the Acts of the Apostles. And at that time we were pointing out that it's one of the great key passages of the Word of God. I don't think that anybody can understand the nature of the age in which we are living if they have not read and understood this chapter. It gives an account of what is called the kingdom of heaven. And when we get that term, the kingdom of heaven, it means that the rule of God is from heaven. The king is absent. He is in heaven. And at the period of the absence of the king, there is a long period that has lasted approximately now for 2,000 years. And this chapter, it gives an account in parabolic form of the condition of things at that time. We were pointing out last Lord's Day morning the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is the overall government of God in his kingdom. In opposition to the kingdom of darkness, Satan is trying in every possible way to destroy and smash the work of God. But Almighty God is upon the throne. And wherever there is anything real, and those that put their faith and trust in him, they come into the kingdom of God. That is the overall picture. It's beyond all time. From eternity past into eternity future, the kingdom of God is when God is controlled in his whole universe. Now the only way that a person can come into the kingdom of God is by a new birth. All of us here this morning have been born in sin. All of us have a wicked nature with which we were conceived. And the fact is that if we want to be in the kingdom of God and under his control, we need to be changed. We need to have the new birth. So the kingdom of God is when God is in control and all that is genuine and real is under that control. But the kingdom of heaven is something different. It covers a period of time. It starts with John the Baptist when he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And it will end when Christ comes back again in glory. That is, at his appearing, at his apocalypse. And the period in between, it's called the period of the kingdom of heaven. At the present time, Christ is upon the throne in heaven. And this description that we get here of this period, it gives an overall picture of what is happening in the world at the present time. Now, it describes what we call Christendom. Christendom is a mixture of that that is real and genuine and that which is counterfeit and false. So we find here this chapter, it gives in parabolic form the condition of things in Christendom at the present time. The only reason why the Lord is speaking in parables here, we find the reason for that is the fact that he had been rejected here upon earth. You remember in chapter 12, we read that the nation of Israel completely rejected him. They said that the work that he was doing in his ministry and in his miracles, it was done by the power of the devil himself. That was not a snap judgment. It was the considered verdict of the nation of Israel concerning the Messiah, concerning the Lord himself. And the result was that the Lord completely changed his ministry. Instead of speaking plainly, as he does in the first part of the Gospel according to Matthew, ending up with that lovely invitation to mankind at the end of chapter 11 in Matthew, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now we can understand that. It's plain speaking. It is the gospel in a nutshell. And if that invitation is given to people that have ears, people that have eyes, and people that have a heart that has been touched by the Holy Spirit of God. But when the nation of Israel completely rejected Christ and said his miracles and his ministry were done by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, the Lord turned away sadly. And he said, that is the sin against the Holy Ghost. And so here in chapter 13, he starts to speak in parables. And the reason for the parabolic teaching that we get here is anybody who has ears to hear, anybody who has eyes to see, and anybody who has a heart to understand can sit down and study the seven parables that the Lord gave here in the kingdom concerning the kingdom of heaven. And again, let me repeat, what we get here are the conditions surrounding us at the present time in Christendom. Oh, Christianity has spread, perfectly true. But at the same time, there is a mixture of that that is genuine and real and that that is counterfeit and false. Now, that is the reason for this chapter. And it's the reason for the seven parables that the Lord gives here. Last Sunday morning, I mentioned the first four. They were given to the multitude by the seaside. The Lord, when he started to give these parables, he had a little boat. And pushing a little from the land and the multitude upon the shore, he gave four great parables. Parables of the kingdom, and they were given to the multitude. They were not given privately, but they were given to the multitude. And when we look at the four parables that we outlined last Lord's Day morning, we get here, first of all, God working. God is working at the present time, but the devil is working. And the difference between the two is that God is giving the gospel to mankind today. The seed of the kingdom, the word of God, is being sown. But at the same time, the devil is doing everything that he possibly can to wreck and destroy the work that God is doing. So the first four parables were given to the multitude, and in them we get the difference between that that is genuine and real and that that is false and counterfeit. Now let me just mention the four parables without going into detail. We went into this last Thursday morning, and I don't want to repeat in any detail, but I think that before we can understand the whole chapter, we have to understand the division between the first four parables and the last three. The last three were given privately in the house to his disciples. Here were people that were anxious to know, and they asked a question about the parables that were given by the seaside, and the Lord, he goes into some detail in explaining the meaning of them, and then he gives three more parables. So there's a difference between the first four and the last three. The first four is the work of God, the genuine work of God. But at the same time, the devil is doing everything to undermine and destroy that work. Now, the first parable was the parable of the sower. And we read here about a man who went forth to sow seed. Now, he tells us that the sower is the Son of Man. Is the Lord Jesus Christ himself is responsible for the sowing of the seed. And he tells us that the seed is the word, God's infallible word that's being sown. And he tells of four different kinds of soil into which it fell. First of all, it fell by the wayside, the place where the feet of man had trodden the ground flat. And the seed, it didn't penetrate at all. It fell on the surface, and the result was that the birds came and picked it up, and there were no results. And we're told that those birds are pictures of the emissaries of Satan. My beloved friends, every time that the gospel is preached, wherever you find people whose hearts are hard and they have no interest whatever in the word of God, the devil is right there to pick the seed up so that there's no result whatever. There's no penetration into the heart and conscience of the person, and therefore no result. So in the parable of the seed, the first soil was the soil by the wayside. No result at all. Now in the second parable, he speaks about a sowing of the seed. But after the sowing of the good seed, we read that Satan comes along and he sows weeds among the seed. You know, that word, weeds, the word that's used in the Bible are tares. Today we don't understand the name tares. But in any case, it was something that looked exactly like wheat. As a matter of fact, the seed, when it's put into the ground and it starts to grow, it looks exactly like wheat. It's a counterfeit. It's something like the genuine article, but it's something poisonous. And the one who's sowing it, we read, an enemy has done this. And that enemy is the devil. And while the seed is being sown, we read here about an enemy. He's sowing something like the genuine article, but it is false. It's poisonous. It's deadly. And the person that's doing that is the devil. And my beloved friends here this morning, there's an awful lot of counterfeit sowing today. And the devil, he's one of the greatest tools that he has is the tool of imitation. When God is doing anything, Satan will imitate it. But the imitation that he puts among the genuine is something that is going to completely destroy the work that is being done. So the first soil was the soil that was sown by the wayside. And then we read also about seed that was sown among thorns. And we read that the thorns grew up and choked it. And we're told that the thorns, that the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. And mind you, these kinds of things, they do hinder the work of God. At the present time, it's money, 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 money. And people think that the most important thing in the world is material things. And the devil is sowing this kind of thing, and the result is that it chokes the word and there's no result. So the first parable here, it is the sowing of the seed. God is working, and thank God, souls are being saved as the word penetrates the heart, sinks into good soil, and springs up and bears fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Thank God, the work of God is being done. But the devil is imitating it and is trying to destroy it. Now, another parable that the Lord spoke at that time was the mustard tree. And the mustard tree, the seed of the mustard tree, is the smallest seed possible that we can think of. I think maybe at the present time the seed is a little smaller than mustard seed, but in the time of our Lord, the mustard seed was the smallest seed that was known to mankind. And we read that mustard seed, it was sown, and it sprung up. And instead of being just a little shrub, as the mustard tree, as the mustard seed would produce, a shrub, it turned it up into a great tree, and the result was that the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. You know, Christianity, it began very small, 120 in an upper room. But as time went on, it spread and it spread and it spread. And instead of being simple, instead of being a little flock, it is growing into something worldwide today. And in practically every country we see, the church, it has developed into something that is a monstrosity. Instead of being as it was in the early days of Christianity, meeting in an upper room, it has turned into something that is political, has infiltrated with everything that is absolutely wrong. One could go on and speak about this monstrosity. The church today, that is the universal, the church as we see it in Christendom at the present time, it's not the same that we find in the Acts of the Apostles. It is developed into monstrosity, and that is the way that the devil is working here in this parable, the mustard tree. And then another one was a woman, she takes 3 measures of meal. And in 3 measures of meal, she introduces yeast called leaven in the Bible. And I know that some people would tell me that the leaven, it is something good. And it is the gospel spreading into every part of the world until the whole was leaven. That is upside down interpretation. In the Bible, every time that yeast, leaven, is mentioned, it is always evil working in the dark. It's the work of Satan working in the dark. We find in Corinth that the Apostle Paul, in speaking about morals in the church, we find there he used the illustration of the leaven. He said, a little leaven, a little yeast, why, it permeates the whole church, and the result is that the whole is leaven. Leaven or yeast is always evil in morals and in doctrine. So these first 4 parables that we find at the commencement of the chapter, on the one hand, it's God under the work of the Holy Spirit working in a genuine way, but at the same time the devil trying to counter and to destroy and to substitute something that is an imitation instead of the real genuine article. So these first four parables, they give a picture of Christendom as we find it at the present time. Now, after that, the Lord went into the house, and the disciples there that were there privately, they came and asked him for an explanation of the parables. And the Lord, with those men, his disciples, privately, he explained the parables and what they meant. One should sit down and study what he says, because here we get the real explanation of the parables that he gave. Now, after that, in the house, he gave three other parables. And it's this that I want to speak about just for a few minutes here this morning. They are absolutely different from what we find at the beginning at the seaside. Here to the disciples, he speaks here about a treasure hid in a field. And then he speaks about a pearl of great price. And there's something absolutely delightful about these two parables. You know, God has a treasure hidden in a field, and we're told that the field is the world. And when we look at the Old Testament scriptures, we find what that treasure is. I should say that five times over in the Old Testament scriptures, we read these words, that God, he has a peculiar treasure, a peculiar treasure. And five times over, first of all, in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, and then twice in the book of Deuteronomy, and then in the 135th Psalm and verse 4, again we get the term, a peculiar treasure that God has. And when we look at that peculiar treasure in the Old Testament, it is the people of Israel. And so here the Lord, he condenses it, and he speaks about a treasure hidden in a field that is in the world. And I would suggest that the first treasure that we find in the world is the nation of Israel. It was, first of all, it was hidden. And then it was found. And then it was hidden again. Now, there's something very, very remarkable about the terms that are used. You know, in the Old Testament scriptures, God, in his sovereignty, he chose a certain individual long, long ago. His name was Abraham. He was an Ur of the Chaldees at that time. He was a pagan idolater. But God spoke to him, revealed himself to him, and that man, it was the turning point in human history when God spoke to Abraham. And without going into a lot of detail about the life of Abraham, just let me say, in chapter 15 in Genesis, God made a covenant with Abraham, and it was twofold. First of all, it had to do with a seed. And secondly, it had to do with a land. A seed and a land. And by the way, that word seed, oh, it stretches back into Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman. And when God spoke to Abraham and made a covenant with him, he promised that he would have a seed, and through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And I don't need to tell you that the seed ultimately was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah that was born. And it was to Abraham that God made that promise. He believed God, and God counted to him for righteousness, first of all, the seed. And then he promised a land. And we find the confines or the borders of that land in the Old Testament scriptures. It was from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now that would open up a great big subject to talk about this morning. I can't take time to do it. But when we think of what is happening in our world today, people talk about the occupied territories. And the occupied territories. And the occupied territories. And every time anybody says anything about Israel in the land today, they talk about the occupied territories. God made a promise. to Abraham, first of all, the seed that was fulfilled in the Son of God that was born in Bethlehem. And then the promise of the land, it will be fulfilled. In spite of all that's happening in our world today, it will be fulfilled that the land, during millennial days, it will be from the river of Egypt right to the great river, the river Euphrates. And it will be completely fulfilled. But first of all, it was Abraham that received the promise. And that promise was ratified in Genesis 15, ratified in blood. And then afterwards, it was confirmed to Isaac and to Jacob. And again, we find that these men were the men that God had chosen for to fulfill his purpose, particularly in the Old Testament scriptures. And the treasure, the peculiar treasure that we find in the Old Testament scriptures was the nation of Israel. Now we know that there was failure. Someone has said that the history of the nation of Israel is composed of three captivities and three revivals. Now the first captivity was in the land of Egypt, and there they were for 400 years in the land of Egypt, but there was a revival. And God brought them out of the land of Egypt by power and by blood, and he instituted the Passover, and there the nation of Israel became a nation. And then another covenant was ratified on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 24. And later on, another covenant was ratified with David. That is the king of Israel, concerning a kingdom and a throne that he would inherit in a coming day. Now this is the treasure, I believe, that the Lord is speaking about here, a treasure hidden in a field, in the world. And God, He in his sovereignty and in his electing grace, he chose the nation of Israel to be his treasure and to work out his purposes for the good of mankind. You know, there's two things that we can be very thankful for the nation of Israel. And the first is the scriptures. You know, we'd have missed an awful lot if we did not have an Old Testament. And the Old Testament scriptures is a product of Israel. We thank God for Moses. We thank God for the prophets. And we thank God for the inspired word of God that came from that nation. God's treasure, his peculiar treasure, he calls it five times in the Old Testament scriptures. And here in the parable, treasure hidden in a field. And the man here that finds that treasure is the Lord himself. And for joy thereof, he goes and he sells all that he has, and he buys the field for the sake of the treasure that is in it. You know that little word, for joy thereof? He bought the field. Not only did he buy the field, but thank God, he bought everyone that puts their faith and trust in him. It speaks of the death of Christ upon Calvary's cross. For joy thereof, he sold all that he had. The Lord Jesus, when he was born in Bethlehem, we know that he was born in a manger, cradled in a manger, born in a stable, and cradled in a manger. And again, in his lifetime and his ministry, we read that he did not have place to lay his head. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was yet rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Oh, he sold all that he had, and he died upon the cross, and by his precious blood he bought the field. And thank God, although the treasure was hidden, it has been hidden now for 2,000 years, scattered to the four winds of heaven. God has a purpose for the treasure. And thank God, in a coming day when Christ comes back again, Israel will be brought again into covenant relationship with God. And there will be repentance. Although they were responsible for the death of their Messiah, when Christ comes back at his glorious appearing, he will reveal himself to the nation of Israel. And when they look at him, they repent of their sin and they read that a nation will be born in a day. Now, I have no doubt whatever in my mind that the treasure hidden in the field here is the nation of Israel. God has a purpose for them. I know that some people would tell me that God is through with the nation of Israel forever. They sinned away their day of grace. They murdered the Messiah. And therefore, they never will have a future. That is not true. If my Bible is true, and I know it is, in the book of Zechariah, we read that Israel will be brought back again into covenant relationship with Jehovah, and a nation will be born in a day. Many passages in the Old Testament that make that perfectly plain, and it would take too long to go into any detail about it here this morning. So the first little parable here given in the house, the treasure hidden in a field, is God's peculiar treasure. That is the nation of Israel, divinely chosen by God to give us the Messiah and also to give us the Word of God. Now the next parable is a pearl of great price. And here again we have something absolutely delightful. Here is another treasure. And we read here about a merchant man. Now the first part of the chapter, the Lord is a husbandman sowing seed. But here he is a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And in the next parable, the parable of the dragnet, we find he is a fisherman. The man here, the merchant man, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's seeking goodly pearls. And when he found one pearl of great price, he sold all that he had, and he bought that pearl. I know that the sun would turn this parable upside down, and I could mention some very distinguished preachers, and they would tell us that the pearl is the gospel, and that the person that wants to be saved, they have to do everything they possibly can to win the pearl of the gospel, and they have to buy it. You know, that is upside down interpretation. The merchant man is Christ, and the pearl is what is happening in the world at the present time, that pearl of great price. You know, I don't need to tell you where the pearl is found. It's found in the depths of the sea. And if you went to the Persian Gulf, or to that barrier off the northeast coast of Australia, or places like that where pearl fisheries are, you'll find people and they're going after pearls. The pearl is born in the depths of the sea. And I think you probably heard how it is born. You know, the oyster lying on the ocean floor, in the mire and dirt of the ocean floor, it's breathing. And as it's breathing, a little piece of sand or maybe a piece of gravel or something else hard, it comes into the oyster and it wounds its side. It makes a wound in its side. And that wound that has been made in the side of the oyster itself, it covers it with mother of pearl, a slimy substance, layer after layer and layer after layer and layer after layer, until finally something beautiful is made in that wounded side, in the oyster, inside that oyster shell. The man, to get the pearl, he risked his life. I have seen pearl diving, and the man that goes after it, he has a little basket and it's tied on his belt, and on his belt too he has a knife, because he knows as he goes down to the ocean floor, sometimes 200 feet below the surface, he knows very well that he's risking his life. There are sharks there. But he has the knife and he has that little basket, and he gathers up all the oysters that he can find and puts it in the basket. And then after spending about 20 seconds, not very much more than that, he has a friend up on top, and he goes up to the surface, and they go into the boat and they sit there and they take the oysters that they have gathered. And suddenly, as they open it, there it is. That beautiful gem in all its luster and in all its beauty, there it is lying in his hand. All he needs to do is to separate it from its environment, wash it in seawater, and there it is, a beautiful gem. One of the most beautiful things is a perfect pearl. You know, there are imitations today, and sometimes plaster of Paris covered with shellac and doctored up. It is a pearl. It's supposed to be a pearl, but it's an imitation. But a real pearl, it's the answer to a wounded side, and it's a beautiful picture of what Christ is doing at the present time. Thank God the Holy Spirit is here this morning, and the call is going out to come to Christ and accept Him as Savior and Lord. And the person that does that, they're put into what is called the body of Christ. The church is being formed today, and thank God, from Jew and Gentile in every part of the world today, the gospel message is going forth and the pearl is being formed. And one day it will be complete. When the church is complete, there is that beautiful gem for the crown of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The way it's made, we have described, and the place where it comes from is from the depths of the ocean, and it's brought up, and later, after it has been washed, it becomes a beautiful gem in the crown of a king. And thank God that is a beautiful picture we get here of the Church of God. My beloved friend, my time is gone. We just have to leave the last one, the dragnet, where we read here about another wonderful parable. But the twofold treasure that God has in this age, in Christendom today, there is the genuine and there is the counterfeit. But thank God, the genuine is the treasure that is Israel, redeemed and brought back to covenant relationship with Christ, and secondly, the Church of God. Those that accept Christ as Savior, that become a member of the body, a stone in the building, and a part of the bride, and also a part of this beautiful gem, the pearl of great price. As far as our Lord is concerned, He sold all that He had, and He bought it. And thank God He will have it in the coming day. May God bless His word to our hearts here this morning, for His name's sake. Now shall we pray. Our blessed God and Father, we do thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the ministry of the Lord Jesus when He was here upon earth, and how He took those disciples, took them to the one side and spoke to them of these two wonderful, wonderful treasures. And our Father, we thank Thee that they will be completely fulfilled, and on the coming day we'll be able to see the glory of Christ and those associated with Him. And our Father, we ask of Thee this morning that Thou wilt graciously speak to each heart here. We pray that instead of being deceived by the devil, that we may come to Christ and accept Him in real honesty and sincerity. Our Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit may work in the hearts of men and women, and that there may be salvation here this morning. We ask these things, given here our thanks, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.